Who's excited for summer? Anybody excited for summer? Come on. Okay, now, who enjoys the hot weather? Anybody enjoy the hot weather? Yeah, a lot less clapping on that, right? It was like, woo, not so much, right? There's a thing. Have you realized this, that the heat starts to just like create a rise in you? Like when you get like really hot, you just get like really irritable. Anybody realize that? Like I'm one of those people where even in the dead of winter, I have a fan on my side of the bed. Come on, somebody. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand in this moment. Like I gotta have a fan. I can't stand to be hot. I feel like I'm being suffocated, you know, and I'm already claustrophobic. I just can't handle it. There's something about the heat that just brings like a rise in people, right? Just makes us irritable, makes us, all of a sudden, we're very short-tempered and things on those lines, right? You realize that? And I've realized as the weather changes and that really every area of our life is actually pre-programmed for change every 3 to 4 months. Have you realized that? Our seasons, especially here in Georgia, I remember one of the reasons my parents told me that they moved to Georgia right before my mom was actually pregnant with me was because they wanted to live in an area where it experienced all four seasons, right? It wasn't like winter 10 months out of the year or summer 10 months. We wanted a good balance. Here in Georgia, it seems we get a pretty good balance. We get a fall, we get a spring, we get a summer, you know, we kind of touch all. And really, have you realized that we're kind of just pre-programmed in our life, in the world that we live in, for change? Every 3 to 4 months, have you noticed that like all of a sudden you can't listen to the same playlist of music for longer than like 3 months before you're like, there's gotta be something new out there, right? Come on, like, are you with me? Yeah, have you realized that it's just kind of, and then have you realized that as you see other people make decisions of change, you start to feel the peer pressure, not fart to feel the peer pressure. I saw you laughing right there. So I just had to just go ahead and get it out of the way because it was going to distract me because they were going to be like, did you hear that? I heard that. Was that you? No, that was him. All right. Anyways, you start to feel the peer pressure when your neighbor buys a car. By the way, our neighbors are on the second row. You guys are amazing. Come on, guys. How are you? No pressure at all, right? You know? And so your neighbors get a new car and then all of a sudden you're like, well, I kind of want a new car. Right? Like, or you're like, a friend gets a new job and all of a sudden you're like, I need a new job, right? You got what as a signing bonus? I mean, like these type of things. It seems like we've got this pressure for change. And it seems as though at times that we change for the sake of change and for no other reason. And then we never see really any longevity or legacy or true lasting fruit in our life anymore because we constantly feel the need for change. Have you realized that? It's kind of like this pattern, this routine that we actually do, sometimes not even consciously, but subconsciously, where we go back and we can kind of identify these patterns. I believe, I'm going to share just a very familiar portion of scripture that regardless if you haven't been in church since your Sunday school days, or even if you've never been in church before, chances are you've still heard this verse in another context. Paul writing in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, familiar, says this, do not conform to the pattern, everybody say pattern, pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, oftentimes this verse in Romans, now if you understand what Romans is, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. And oftentimes our understanding and even the way that we'll hear this verse preached talks about the patterns of this world being a life of sin, right? Don't conform to the patterns of this world, this sin lifestyle. Be in the world, not of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I believe there is truth to that meaning. I believe that there is an element of that is what Paul is saying. I know everybody else, everything around you is going in this, but don't go down that path. Stay the course, renew your mind. I believe there's truth in that. I believe you don't have to dig very far in studying your Bible to come to a conclusion like that. But I heard it positioned a few years ago that, be honest with you, has forever changed my life that I want to share with you today, is that that verse has actually a very much a deeper meaning. Because have you realized that we're all kind of creatures of habit? Now, chances are you've got your daily routine, maybe your weekly routine, your monthly routine. And chances are you have those habits because it kind of helps you stay right. It kind of helps you, your day be broken up, your week be broken up, your year be broken up. You've got these things that you do and you've got these patterns in your life. It's what happens, as something flies in my eye here, it's what happens in our life. But maybe, just maybe, that Paul was trying to communicate something deeper. Looking at, don't be conformed to the patterns in your life. And it began to sit with me as I heard this taught a few years ago in this light of trying to identify patterns in my life. It wasn't very long before I could tell you my daily, my weekly, and my monthly. But something hit me like a ton of bricks this past September. This past September, I was going through a just rough time. We all go through rough times, amen? I was going through a rough time. And you knew it was rough because I was having a heart-to-heart conversation with my father on the phone. That's when Lindsay's always like, ooh, we know something's not right. He's talking to his dad out there. Growing up, listen, if you're part of our church family, you'll know I talk very highly of my father, who's my greatest influence, my greatest hero, forever has been, forever will be. Looked up to him my entire life. But dad and I had a relationship all the times that was very about the headlines and the facts and not a whole lot of details. I had all the heart-to-heart conversations with mom, not a whole lot of heart-to-heart conversations with dad. So if I'm having a heart-to-heart conversation with dad, then Lindsay knows something's going on. And I remember I'm sitting with them and I just begin to just start verbally processing. Dad, this is what I'm struggling with. Things are really dark right now. I'm in a dark season. And everybody's got different definitions of dark and different interpretations of what that word means. But for me, it was heavy. It was dark. And I'm talking to him. And in the middle of the conversation, he stops me and he says, son, have we had this conversation before? Now, immediately, I started to think, like, I'm losing my mind. Like, maybe I called dad yesterday and I totally forgot. And I'm like, I don't think so. He says, hang on for me just 1 minute. Pulls up his computer and he types in an email. He searches for an email and he says, what's today? I said, it's September 23rd. He said, did you know that on September 23rd, 2 years prior of 2016, you sent me an email saying the exact thing that you just verbally processed to me? Immediately, I was like, dagger to the heart. I said, send me that email right now. Literally, same month, same day, 2 years removed. Same story, everything. So immediately I start digging. What happened in September at some place in my life? I'm one of those guys. Let's trace this back. Some of you know about 6 or 7 months ago, I preached a message where I shared a part of a journey that I walked through that one day God will release me to preach the rest and use the rest. But while I walked through a 3-month, very dark season of battling panic attacks, I shared about that very, very vulnerably and how what God brought me through in that time, in that season of my life. But did you know that my first panic attack happened in September, the third week of September of 2017? I was able to trace this back 5 years, that every September, I get in a dark place. There have been times where it's been spiritually dark, mentally dark, emotionally dark, life's just tough. But it seems like September isn't my month. I need to play on and on, living in September. Like, that's going to be my new song that we're going to sing at the house in the month of September. Right? But I realized that every single September, I identified a pattern. Now, part of being able to help the problem is knowing, what's the first thing? Admit that you have a problem. Hi, I'm Ryan, and I have issues, right? This is what I've learned. But now what I've done is I remember at that moment writing it down, like, I want to remember this, because September of 2019 won't be the same story. Because I'm not going to conform to the pattern that this world, something about my life, something about this world has conformed me to. Now, for 5 years, it's gotten the best of me, but that's where it's going to end. Because I'm not going to choose to conform, but I'm going to allow myself to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So realizing that we can get in these patterns, your pattern may not be, there's a certain month of the year that you get depressed or you get in a really dark place or whatnot, but it may be something else. And a lot of it has to do with, we can get in these patterns, in this routine of change, of where something just has to change. And a lot of times when we begin to change things, a lot of times when we get to make these life-altering, severing type of decisions, it's because we get in this place of weariness, right? We're committed, we're ingrained, we're planted in this season of life, and we begin to see the evidence of some sort of fruit, some sort of good thing that's been produced from it. But then there's this sometimes this long extended season to where all of a sudden we go, something's got to change. I've got to cut off. I've got to remove myself. This looked right in one season of life, but this doesn't look right again. But can I just remind you of something really quick, that God remains faithful? That God doesn't have moments of faithfulness, but has been, is, and forever will be faithful to you? Can I tell you that the principle of sowing and reaping is a real principle? And everything, every prayer, every moment, every act that you have sown, that God has promised, has guaranteed a reaping season? And oftentimes when we make these decisions of change, this pattern of change, where every year, every whatever, I've got to do something drastic, that it's actually contrary to what his word commands us to do. I'm going to show it to you. Are you with me this morning? Yeah. So we're going to look at it in John 15. This is where the basis of what we're going to talk about today over these brief moments we have together. John chapter 15, Jesus speaking, he says this. He says, I am. But before I do this, every time you see the word fruit, I want you to say fruit. And every time you see the word remain, I want you to say remain. So let's practice. Everybody say fruit. Everybody say remain.
Remain.
Okay, I know that you can all say it now. All right, here we go. So I'm going to read all the other words, and you're going to call out every time you see fruit, every time you see remain. I am the true grapevine, Jesus speaking, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce, and he prunes the branches that do bear, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. In me, and I will
remain
in you. For a branch cannot produce until it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be unless you
remain
in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are, I said the van again. He's not a van, an unmarked van saying, get in here, kids. Like, he's not that. He is the vine. I did that first service too. My goodness. If you can't laugh in church, where can you laugh, right? Right. Here we go. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who
remain
in me and I in them will produce much. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not
remain
is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Some branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you
remain
in me and my words
remain
in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me in my love. When you obey my commands, you in my love, just as I obey Father's commands and in his love. Now skipping down to verse 16, says this. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to produce lasting so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. God, Jesus is instilling a principle here of that it's about much more than faithfulness, it's about fruitfulness. We live a life that is really about and is judged and is held and accountable for the fruit that is produced. In verse 1, it says that you will have fruit. In verse 2, it says more fruit. Verse 8, much fruit. Verse 16, lasting fruit. It's not that God just wants you to have a moment of fruitfulness. His plan is for longevity in your fruitfulness, for increase in the things of your life, if your fruitfulness, if you remain. But the question is, what happens in the in-between? Because oftentimes we put our hands to something that we know God's called us to. We put our hands to something and concentrate in those areas, and we see some fruit, but we don't stick around to receive the more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit, because there's always this middle area of weariness. And that is the trap that a lot of us fall into. We begin to cut ourselves off, take ourselves out when it's just on the other side where God's actually called us to remain. You know, I have an unhealthy love of football. Anybody else love football? Right? Now, don't let this physique fool you. You know what I mean? Like, there was a day. And so I love football. I'm a huge football fan. I'm a who dat. I'm a New Orleans Saints fan. Come on, so all you dirty birds, you know, we'll pray for you, right? Anyway, so I'm a huge Saints fan, and I get, let's just say, animated when the football game comes on. We know, Lindsay knows if we're losing. She can feel it when she pulls into the driveway. She's just like, kid, straight to your room. Straight to your room, kid, straight to your room. Don't look at your father right now. Like, that's me. I've got my seat in my area. I wear my jersey. I actually hang up all the jerseys in the living room. And if we're losing, I take the current jersey off and put a new one on and just go, Father, bless these holy garments in Jesus' name. I mean, I'm praying right now for every person right on the field in that moment. A hedge of protection around Drew Brees, Father, in the name of Jesus. Many touchdowns and increase in his life. Like, I am Shandayan to the fullest in the living room. And I get very animated in that, you know, I yell at the coaches, why are we running the ball on 3rd and 12? Like, you know, throw the ball. If I can see it from my couch, you're getting paid millions of dollars to make better choices than you're making. Some of y'all are elbowing your husband right now, like, see? But don't worry, there's still, if it's happened to me, it happens to you, right? You know, there's a grace for all of us. And so there's this moment where I get very involved. I can call the plays from it. I'm like, oh, I see it. We're going to do a halfback pass right here. Here it comes. Like, I'm that. The penalties will go off, and I'll go, oh, yep, holding number 61. And Lindsay's like, how do you see that? And I'm like, I got eyes like a hawk, baby, eyes like a hawk. And I remember not long ago, I got invited because I'm known about through friends of mine about being the enthusiastic football crazy Cajun Saints guy. They said, hey, why don't you come out to the field and play football with us? And I'm like, well, all right. You know, like get your sweatbands on, get your stretching in, right, and whatnot. And so I get out there, and it's usually not but like 3-4, you know, two plays into the game where I'm like, you know, like I'm sucking wind because, you know, this scrawny little guy just, you know, can't keep up. I'm out of shape. And then that's when I use my disabilities to my advantage, and I pull out my asthma inhaler, and I'm like, guys, I think I'm having an asthma attack. You know, I'm like, I got to sit this one out, right? And I take myself out of the game the second that I feel some point of inability to catch my breath. Kind of sounds like life that we live, that where we get weary, we get out of breath, we fake a hamstring injury, right? It's locking up on us, right? And we take ourselves out of the game the second we feel weariness. So what do? We detach ourselves. We cut off relationships. We cut off our marriages. We switch churches. We change jobs. We do all these things. The second, all of a sudden, I once saw fruit, but I haven't seen more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. So something's got to change. I got to be doing something wrong. But can I tell you something? Weariness is not the sign of being out of the will of God. And I apologize if you've ever interpreted that from anybody who's ever stood in a position of influence to tell you weariness was not of God. I'm going to prove it to you in a moment about how weariness is very much part of the journey. And weariness is not an indication of you being out of God's will, you being out of God's hand, that God can't bless you anymore. God often uses those times as a watering and nurturing moment. It's a whole nother thing to be on the field living it. Have you ever felt, listen, I love our corporate times together where we can spend time in worship and we can spend time together. Have you ever noticed that you just sing better when you sing in church? You know what I mean? You're like, yes, man, I sound good. I would buy my own CD. You know, like you just have that moment. But then all of a sudden when you're not in this community and you're not in this area and you're singing in your shower, your kids are like, can you please stop? You know, like you can't hit pitch for nothing. You realize that? It's easy to press in. It's easy to amen. It's easy to, ooh, I believe that. Yeah, fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit, miracles. But when you're living in hell on Tuesday, it's a harder thing to grab. It's a harder thing to believe. It's a harder thing to sing. It's a harder thing to stir up my faith. There's a difference when I begin to detach, when I begin to cut off, when God's called us to come together, to remain. Can you relate? Can you relate to those moments where it was easy on Sunday, but Tuesday got really, really difficult? It's a question of, do you remain? He's promised fruit, but not just fruit, but more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. What is our belief system? Our theology really comes out of us. It's really exemplified when all hell is coming against us. We don't really see things that stand to last, that are built the test of time, unless we remain. You know, just this week, my wife Lindsay and I celebrated 8 years of marriage. We've survived 8 years. God is still working. Come on, somebody. Golf clap. When it's 10, maybe they'll stand and they'll be like, woo, but 8 years, they're just like, all right, we'll see you on the other side. And We just celebrated 8 years of marriage, and we've been together since we were 15. High school sweethearts, right, just had that moment. And I remember dating her in all the years, many years, because when you're like, we didn't get married at 15, obviously. And all the many years of dating her and pursuing her, and I used to write love letters and sing to her on the phone, you know, one, you're like a dream come true. Come on, two, girl, just want to be with you. Like, we had those moments, and come on, if you got it, you got to do something with it, right? And so I remember singing songs, plagiarizing Brian McKnight, whatever it took, just, baby, I just want you to know how just fine you are, you know, and you too fine to go to hell, so you better come to church, you know, like those things. And like, we had those conversations in that process, and there were love letters, and you know, I'd just find excuses to stop by her work and just remind her how good looking I was in those moments. And I remember getting married on our wedding day, and I was like, baby, you fine and you mine, and this is just going to be a happy life together. Come on, it is holy in the eyes of the Lord, you know. And I remember that journey, but you know, in that in-between time, I can tell you today that we're more in love than we've ever been. Our marriage is stronger than we've ever been, but there was this in-between time of weariness. There was this in-between time where the fake eyelashes fell off, and we were like, whoa, what's going on here? Like, there was a time of, like, we went through spiritual weariness, we went through financial weariness, we went through relational weariness, but God has continued to honor us and bless us. We have three incredible children living a life far better than what we deserve. Why? For no other reason than we chose to remain. We said, you know what? Divorce won't be a word that we use, even if we were justified to, where everybody else will get divorced over very petty things and detached when they go through a season of weariness. But we know what God has brought together, no man can separate. And so we know that if we will just remain, there won't just be some fruit, there won't be just more fruit, there won't just be much fruit, but there's going to be lasting fruit. That has been the testimony of my life, but that's a testimony for all of us. We can't stop at fruit, because I guarantee you, it's a guarantee, there'll be this in-between time. And it's oftentimes, this is where we get into the pattern of where we feel this weariness again. We have a pattern of change. I've got to cut off. I'm obviously doing something wrong. We stop living in our want to and start living in our have to. And we think that weariness is a thing that we can never experience. It can't be of God. But last time I read my Bible, you can read in John chapter 4, when Jesus encounters the woman at the well, it says, wearied from his travels, Jesus chose to sit by a well. So if Jesus can get weary, then friend, you can. But even in his moment of weariness, he never lost his purpose, because even in that moment, he has an encounter with a woman that ends up getting an entire village saved, because he didn't lose purpose in his weariness. He knew there was still something to be produced. It led to a freedom encounter with a woman who was disregarded by society and ultimately went, and she ran through the town saying, let me tell you about a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And it says that the entire town got saved. Out of what? Jesus's weariness? But it's this in-between time where we choose not to remain. I want to look at Galatians chapter 6. Are you still with me? You get anything out of this? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, another familiar portion of scripture. I'm not probably giving you anything you haven't read before, but I want you to pay very close attention to the words written here. It says, and let us not grow, everybody say grow, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap a harvest if we do not lose heart. Now notice, it does not say you will not go through weariness. It does not say, and let us not get weary. It says, let us not grow weary. Let us not stay in weariness. Let us not try to build in weariness. Let's not quit in weariness. Weariness will come, I guarantee you. Some of you are shaking your head going, I'm living in my weariness right now. But he says, don't stay there. Don't set up camp there. Weariness is very much on the pathway to the things of God. But many of us set up camp or change course the second that we feel it. Jesus got weary. Weary is something that God uses in us to challenge us in remaining, not just to have some fruit, but more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. If you grow in your weariness, your perspective becomes the lens in which you view the world through. you begin to see God through the lens of your problems rather than your problems through the lens of your God. You magnify the immediate. You cloud the eternal. You will get weary while doing ministry, but don't get weary of doing ministry. You will get weary while being a mom, but don't get weary of being a mom. You will get weary while you're in your marriage, but don't get weary of your marriage. Reminding yourself, God, you haven't just promised me a moment of fruitfulness, but much fruit, more fruit, lasting fruit. But it's conditional. It says, you remain in me and it will be more, much lasting. How do I get it? How do I get something from it? It's remain. In that passage of John 15, verse 4 says, remain in me, I'll remain in you. Verse 5, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. Verse 9, remain in my love. Verse 10, when you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. The key through every time of weariness is not to run, quit, hide, or leave, but is actually to remain. What would it look like if you remained? I guarantee you, all of us in this room have an area that is in a pattern that when it gets tough or when it gets weary, we disengage, we cut off, we make a drastic change. And God can never use that moment to really what he wants to do, to produce not just momentary fruit, but more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. All of us have an area, I'm convinced of it. Because once again, we're creatures of habit. We're programmed of change. This is what God is wanting us to do. He's saying, if you would just remain in me, I will remain in you. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit will be cut off and burned, and every branch that does bear fruit will be pruned. In other words, to cut back so it can produce more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. I'd rather be cut back than cut off. But here's the deal. Either way, you get cut. And so we think the friction and the pain in our life, we think it's a severing from God, and it's not. But the thing that God begins to cut back, that friction, it's actually to promote you. It's actually God saying, there's something even deeper that I'm wanting to do. There's lasting fruit that's to come. The cutting, the pain, the rejection, the stretching was not to hurt you or reject you, but to promote you. I wonder if we would get back to being a people that would remember and live in the truth that promotion doesn't come from the north, south, the east, or the west, but promotion only comes from God. So meaning your thick-headed, unbelieving boss at work that you think just got it out to get you because you're a Christian, God can even move in spite of them because promotion doesn't come from man. The Bible says it doesn't come from the north, the south, the east, the west. It comes only from God. And the Bible commands us to do all things as unto the Lord. This friction that we feel at times, this weariness, these moments, it's actually to produce more, but we must remain. If you don't leave, you win. If you survive, you win. No love at home, you should remain. No energy, remain. You want to run? Remain. Isaiah 40 says this. I'm going to start in verse 28. It says this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Talking about God the Father. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Now listen to this. But those who wait will remain on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now a lot of us have heard Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, walk and not go weary, walk and not faint. But I feel as though a lot of us have a very, myself included, can have a very poor interpretation of what that word wait means. Because a lot of us view the waiting on God going, hey, all right, God, whenever you want to move, you know where to find me. You come, you let me know. I've been praying. You haven't been listening. It's obvious. So I'm going to sit right here. Somebody bring me an umbrella and a drink. And I'm going to sit here. I'm just going to wait. And God, whenever you want to move, they that wait, you said wait, Lord, I'm waiting. You let me know. Just come and get me. As if God hasn't done enough for you that he's got to come and wake you up and tell you when he's ready to move. But we have this perception of that wait. It's just like, God, whenever, just pencil me in. You know where to find me. You know all things at all time, don't you? Doesn't that make you the big guy? But that word wait in Isaiah is actually the word quava. Everybody say quava. Now, quava literally means, it literally means to be expectant, to be eager, to be hopefully waiting. It involves action, effort, energy, obedience. It is a waiting with eager anticipation, going, God, I'm on my toes. I'm expecting you to move. They that wait upon the Lord, God, I'm expecting. I know you're a God that hears my cry, and I know that I'm weary, and I know that I prayed that prayer like 17 years ago, but God, I'm not gonna grow weary in my waiting, but Lord, I'm gonna be here, and I'm gonna remain, and I'm gonna quiva, and I'm gonna be ready, and I'm gonna be expecting, because I know that my God's promises are yes and amen. I know that my God is faithful to the end. I know there's not moments of faithfulness, but lasting faithfulness, and so I'll remain on my toes. I have a posture of expectancy that you're going to move. They that quava, that have an expectation, it's an active waiting. Probably the best illustration I could ever give you is if you've ever been to a really nice restaurant before. You've been to a nice restaurant who have like really good waiters. Now I'm not talking like Applebee's, you know what I'm saying? Like I'm talking like nice, fine dining and you've got just waiters. I remember going to one of my first really nice restaurants and the waiter never let my drink get more than halfway full. I'm like, come on somebody. I gave him a little extra tip for that one. He was that guy. And there's something about those guys. And what did they do? When they come and wait on you, if you've had a good waiter, oh, I know some of y'all are like, I ain't had a good waiter in a long time, you know. And but if you have a good waiter, what do? They don't say, hey, you know, I'm going to be in the kitchen. Whenever you're ready, you just come get me. No, they don't. What do? They come by and they'll greet your table and they'll make sure your drinks are full. And then what a lot of them will do is they'll come and they'll post themselves up on this back wall and they'll sit. And what are they doing? They're watching their section and they're reading and they're waiting and they're just kind of just there resting and they're waiting just for the next moment. Oh, okay, they've closed their menus. They're probably ready. I'm going to come over. And it's not about just how they serve. It's about how they wait. It's not just about how they serve, it's about how they wait. It's that expectation. I'm ready. Whenever you're ready, I'm ready. I'm just gonna be here. I'm expecting to say, oh, you need something more to drink? Oh, that sweet tea, not unsweet, my bad. I'll be right back. Like, here I am, I'm waiting. I've got this quava. I mean, I feel like I've got the Jackie Chan stance going on right now. Like, quava! You know, like we're just judo for Jesus, you know what I mean? And we have this moment, but it's that, it's this expectation. They that wait, they that remain. It's not just this sulking, sit, God, just come and let me know whenever you're ready to move. It's an expectancy. God, I know my God is a faithful God that stands the test of time and his promises are yes and amen. I'm quivaling. I'm ready. I'm waiting. I'm remaining. You're like, man, that sounds exhausting. I'm out of breath just doing it. My heart's beating and watch alarms are going off. Like, are you okay? You know, like it's that quival. It's that remain. It's that they that wait with an expectation that God's going to move. God's going to move. Don't grow weary. It's not don't get weary. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary of doing good for in due season. It's not that you may reap a harvest. It's not that you might reap a harvest. The Bible is literal. We shall, we will reap a harvest if we don't lose heart, if we don't cut off, if we don't run, if we don't detach, but we remain. Not a momentary fruit, but more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. That's what God promises you. And I know there's so many of you in the room right now who literally, as I'm preaching, you can feel the things that you've been, the areas where you're like, I need to remain. I'm detached. I need to allow God to, I need to remain in him so that he can remain in me. And there are areas in your life that you may realize, maybe you've identified that pattern. Every time I feel the slightest bit of resistance here, I assume that I'm outside of the will of God. And actually, God's hoping that you actually walk through that weariness, that pain. There's something he's wanting to sharpen and do in you. And on the other side is the more and the much and the lasting. All of us have a place that God's challenging us right now, today, to remain, to change our thinking. Like, but I really want to run. I really want to quit. I don't feel appreciated. I'm really weary. I understand. What if the challenge is to remain because of what God wants to do in you and through you for others? And then there's some of you in this room who your weariness has actually come from following God. When you first gave your life to Jesus at that youth camp or that experience in that church service or a conference or in the parking lot of that grocery store when that person was bold enough to share their faith, you felt full of faith. It felt like somebody had a runny nose. You were like, let me pray for you. You know what I mean? Like, you just felt full of faith, full of Jesus and whatnot. And you're like, but this experience doesn't match the brochure. It doesn't match what I was kind of sold on. I feel like, what's going on? I've had a weary season and a weary life, and I'm ready to detach. Maybe you're in this room today and you have detached. You have cut off. You have severed. You have went in the other direction in the ways of following God, and you're going, I felt resistance. That weariness lasted months. It lasted way too long. But God's challenging you today to come back and reattach and to remain in him so that he can remain in you, because he wants to produce more, much, lasting fruit. Lasting fruit in your life could be like your grandchildren knowing Jesus, if you'll remain. Talk about a legacy. So would you do me a favor? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There's two things I want to do, then I'm going to turn over to the better looking part of our couple and let her close this out, but two things I want to do. One, I want you to have just a moment right now where I believe God is going to highlight something to you, that you're in this pattern, or that the thing that you've severed off that God's actually calling you back to remain in him, because he actually wants to, there's still more fruit to be produced. Maybe there's something that you've been on the fence, that literally you were about to make a decision this week. I'm out of here. And God's using this moment, this time, this message to challenge you to remain, because he's promised more, much, and lasting fruit. And then to some of you in the room who may go, you know what? The thing that I need to remain in, I got sick of waiting. I've turned from God. And today I need to come back and remain in him so that he can remain in me. I need to invite Jesus in my heart again. I want to do the greatest thing that I could offer you today. And that is the opportunity to make the greatest decision of your life, which is to be a follower of Jesus and to invite him into your life, to be the leader and the Lord of your life. So as we do here every week, would you do me a favor and just, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as a church family, would you do me a favor and repeat this prayer after me, just all together? Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for the price that you paid so that I could be free. Today, I ask you to remain in me, come in my heart, lead me and guide me forever. I repent of what I've done wrong, but from this day forward, my life is in your hands. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me.